Well, we're going to continue this morning living a life of fruitfulness. That is our mission, isn't it? That's what God, that's our appointment. Remember our scripture, John 15:16. Kenny Graham pointed out to me the other day, he calls it the three that scripture. The three that's. What are the three that's in that scripture? You remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Here's the first one. That you would go and bear fruit. That, here's the second one, that your fruit would remain. And here's the third, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to me. So we're going to call that the three that scriptures, all right? I thought that was good. Kenny saw that. And so we were praying the three that's into our life the other day. And I hope you're encouraged by that. You'll know a few weeks ago, we began in your insert, you'll see a handout there. It has the seven works of the Holy Spirit, fruitful works of the Holy Spirit, and we covered six of them. And then last week we began to look at the seventh one, which we're going to spend some time on. I hope you didn't come expecting to get that done today, because that's not going to happen. But we're probably going to be third, fourth part of just doing the seventh one. Okay, hey, relax. It's okay. You got to come anyway, right? So. Like I was saying last week, you know, when Mark preaches or Ray or the others, they have to finish. I don't have to finish because I got another shot at it next week. So last week we began looking at the seventh work of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit gives believers gifts, spirit gifts to minister by. Now you'll see in that list, it starts with salvation. The Holy Spirit, we keep saying this, I hope you're convinced, the Holy Spirit is not an accessory to our life. He is everything. And we're seeing as we look through that list, it's evident, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, Jesus left so the Holy Spirit could come. He said, "I have to leave because something powerful is going to happen, which is going to energize the church to do the work that I'm calling her to do." Now, as we began looking at gifts last week, we recognize that there are two types of groups in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are those who are cessationalists who believe that the gifts ceased after the apostles passed from the scene. And then there are those who are continualists. And those are those who believe that the gifts remain and will be with us till the end of the age. Okay? So what is Faith Community Church? We believe we are continualists. If you're wondering what this church is, that's what we are. We believe the gifts still exists and will continue till the end of the age. And what's unique about that is I used to be a sensationalist myself, and I didn't believe the gifts were still operative because that's the way I've been taught. That's the way I was brought up. And so I got into that stream and followed it until one day I met some continualists. And they were very patient with me, very kind with me, and instructed me. And I realized they're not who I thought they were. And over time, I began to realize, hey, listen, the gifts are present today, and they have a purpose today in the church. And as a church and as a pastor, I want to encourage you, even entice you, to believe that God has gifts for us. And so as we continue looking at the seventh work on our list, and you have, if you don't have an answer, you get off of the table, because I want you to keep those. All the scriptures are there where you can meditate on them. I don't want it to be a one-and-done thing. But I'd like you to really consider the work of the Holy Spirit in your own life. Amen? So let's begin this morning. In your insert, you'll see it. I want to begin with three lessons that we can learn from Pentecost. And you'll see the scriptures, some of the scriptures there we're going to be looking at. But there's three lessons that I want us to, there's more than that, but I want to zero in on three this morning that I think will be significant. All right, here's the first one. Don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without it. I have a couple scriptures I want you to consider. These are the very last words that Jesus... Now, we always talk about the last words of Jesus, like we got the week, his last words, the last week, the last day. Well, these are the last minutes before Jesus would ascend into heaven. And he's standing before the disciples, and he speaks these words to them recorded in Luke 24. "Behold," he says, "I send the promise of my Father upon you." Hey, this is kind of neat. It wasn't his promise. It's the promise of the Father. This is something, you're going to see this today. The whole Godhead's involved in this. It is the promise that the Father gave, and he says it's going to come upon you, but listen, I need you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power, or where we get the word dynamite, from on high. So Jesus says, listen, there's some power coming. It's a promise of the Father. And I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to stay put until this happens. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything until this happens. And then the scripture went on, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Wow. So let's pick it up, can we, with Acts 1. We're going to see the very thing Jesus was talking about is about to take place. And in Acts 1, we find these words. Now, the book of Acts is rightly titled. It records for us the Acts of the early church, but I like to think of it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's a book just filled with the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was preparing his disciples. I don't know if they actually understood exactly what he was talking about, but he knew one thing for sure. Without the Holy Spirit, they were not going to be able to fulfill the work that God had for them to do. You say, why was that? Well, I was reading this scripture this morning. We were thinking about it in early service. We find, of course, there's the resurrection has taken place, but the disciples don't quite know it yet. And in Luke 24, Jesus encounters the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know that story, right? But they don't know who he is. And he walks with them, and he says, what's the matter? Why are you guys so sad? And they go, what? Don't you read the paper? Don't you know what's going on these last few days? And he's kind of like, well, tell me. And then he begins to instruct them in God's word about the truth concerning him. And I like the scripture. It says, they sat down at the table, and he sat down with them, and he took bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Well, then later in the same chapter, the disciples are in a room and Jesus shows up in the midst of them. Now get the picture of this. How many of you would like to have been one of the disciples? You'd have been different than them, wouldn't you? I mean, walking with Jesus for 3 years, would that put you in a good place? Would it? I mean, you'd be hitting on all cylinders, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you be a man or woman of faith? I mean, you'd be living for God. Verse 38, Jesus shows up. He says, peace to you. He says, they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is me. Handle me, see me, touch me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Now that would have been the beginning of a great service, don't you think? But while they sat there, they still did not believe. That's the disciples. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They heard all the great teaching. Jesus even shows up and says, put your fingers in my hand, right there. Just touch me. I mean, would you believe yet? They still did not believe. These are the guys Jesus is entrusting the Great Commission to? Go and reach the whole world? You say, I think you got the wrong group. Jesus is not concerned because he knows what's coming. Because he knows once the Holy Spirit falls on these men, it'll be all different. And that's why he told them, don't move without this. Because in your current condition, you're not going to get a lot done. You're going to stumble, you're going to fail. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to doubt. But I got the answer to all of that. Because the Holy Spirit is coming. He's going to change you. So let's look, can we, at Acts 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5, Acts 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. That's what we just read about, right? After he, through the Holy Spirit, hang on a minute. Did Jesus need the Holy Spirit? He received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He ministered through the power of the Holy Spirit, and so are we. After he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." All right? And we all know that scripture, don't we? We go, yes, that is a great scripture. That's great. But understand it from the disciples' perspective. I mean, they were like, you hear me use the term, they were like roly-poly bugs. And they were rolled up in a corner. They were afraid. But the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to change everything. And Jesus is saying, do not step out in ministry. Do not leave without it. Moses had a similar attitude when he said, God, if you don't go with us up from here, we're not going. We have to have that mentality that there is no ministry that can take place of any significance unless the Holy Spirit is involved. He is not an accessory. He's the very basis of our ministry, all right? Let's look at number two. Number two, this experience is personal, but not private. Personal, but not private. Have you ever heard anybody say, hey, listen, my relationship with Jesus is kind of a private thing, kind of private matter. You know, it's between me and him, and yeah, personal. Well, you're partially right. It is a very personal experience, which you're going to see here with the disciples in Acts, but it is far from private. In fact, in Acts 1, verses 5 through 8, let's just continue reading where we left off. It says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, what's baptism mean? To be immersed, all right? Remember the milk. Remember the third cup. And we put the chocolate in there, and then we stirred it up, and man, it became chocolate milk, right? All right, that's what's about to happen to the disciples. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I get a real charge out of this because you're seeing this is the old disciples here. They haven't received this promise of the Father yet. And what are they concerned about? Yeah, they're trying to figure this thing out. You know, they're thinking Jesus is going to set up his kingdom now and Rome's going to be overthrown. They're still thinking in that vein. And Jesus doesn't get real excited about it because he knows what's coming. He just says to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Church, listen, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not be all concerned about those kinds of things. Now, we have this bent in us. We want to figure everything out. You know, the book, 99 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1999. Those kind of things, you know. Why are they written? Because it's our nature. You know, we want to say, we know. When you really get filled with the Holy Spirit, not going to matter to you. Because God's power is going to be flowing through you in a unique way. And you're going to be focused on the mission that God has given to the church. Amen? He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Does that sound private to you? You will be witnesses to me. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What is Jesus proclaiming? He's saying the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life is world evangelism. That's what it's all about. And you can't do it in your own flesh. You can't do it in your own power. Now, listen, the disciples heard all the teaching. You can go to church every day and hear all the teaching. You can know it all, every T cross, every I dotted. You could quote scripture to me. And I'm amazed at some of you how you're able to quote scripture. I know people can quote chapters, man. I think, wow, not me. I know where to find it, you know, but to be able to quote, that's amazing. But let me tell you, if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the immersion of the Holy Spirit in your life, that's not going to take you very far. You've got to have the power to be able to do what Jesus is calling the disciples to do. Amen? It's not private. It's personal. Jesus said in John 7, 37 through 39, it's not on the screen, but Jesus said this, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? Oh, thank God, the writer explained it to us. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit has not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, that's why Jesus had to leave. Now, disciples were bummed out about that. Jesus, we don't want you to go. We're kind of used to you being here. He goes, listen, I got to leave because if I don't leave, I won't be glorified. And if I'm not glorified, the Holy Spirit won't come. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't come, you will not fulfill the mission that I'm calling you to fulfill. I have to go. In fact, Jesus was kind of giddy about it because he knew what was coming. When you know what's coming, see, it changes how you look at things, right? He knew what was coming. So he didn't get all upset about what the disciples were concerned about. Here's what you have to understand about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What God does, he does through you, not just to you. God always has other people in mind when he is filling us with the Holy Spirit. It's not just about you. Again, it's personal, but it's not private. Sometimes when we receive the Holy Spirit, I think we think of it like we're going to be a vessel that holds this in. But that's a swamp. God doesn't want you to be a swamp. He wants you to be a river. And he wants it to flow through you. Now, here's what the Lord has shown me in the Spirit. As I prayed over this, and you know, God speaks, and I'm going to tell you, if you're wanting to be used supernaturally by the Spirit, one of the things you really need to learn to do is pray. Because God loves to speak to you when you pray. When you pray for other people, God likes to speak through you. Okay? And I was praying over this, and I saw this. I saw this in many people's lives. The problem is not the river. The problem is that we have dammed it up. The river's there. But through the cares of life, through our own doubts, through our own fears, we're just like the disciples. We start adding things that stop the flow of the river in our lives. And I'm not talking down to you. I'm talking to me. This is a reality in my life. That over time, through many, we could spend all time talking about the dam. And we will later talk about some things. Especially Timothy gave us a good example of that, how he neglected the gift that was in him. But we did, and here's what I said, Lord, what do we do about this? And I saw two responses. One is, and this is the way I'd like for it to be, but God could just blow up that dam. Just blow it to smithereens and the water will come gushing. All right. But sometimes that can be a little dangerous, okay? You know, too much water. I think what God's really wanting to do is dismantle that a little bit of the time in your life. And that's what's going to happen. He's going to show you things. And that's what's happening in my life. Joe, you need to remove some things that are damming up the river that I want to flow through you, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, so you can do the ministry I've called you to do. Because if it's not a river, we're going to hold it back. We won't be able to minister to others, which is the whole purpose. Remember last week? The two reasons mainly gifts are given is that we might strengthen one another and build each other up in the faith. That's what the gifts are all about. All right? Well, what about Acts 2, 1 through 13? We read the portion. I love what happens next. As you know, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, are anybody encouraged by those words? This was not a last-minute thing. This is something God had planned from the foundation of the world. There were festivals. Pentecost was a set festival. And when that had fully come, right on time, God is always on time. He doesn't need a big clock like that. I need the clock. He doesn't need a clock. But he knows. And when it had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. How many were there? 120, right? Okay. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon what? Each of them. Now, when we come together as a corporate body, things can happen corporately. But I believe even in the corporate gathering, God is dealing with you individually. Well, God is doing something in you personally. But he's also doing something corporately, right? It affects us corporately. But I'm amazed sometimes even on Sunday, God is speaking to people. Now, I say something, but I don't know what God's going to do with those words. He might say something different to Andrew and different to Marcus. He might be speaking something different. That's the way God works. And so I'm encouraged by this because he didn't just fill the room with fire. He put fire on each person. There was these flames. They were divided tongues of fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now later we're going to be talking about the tongues and two different types of tongues. We'll get into all that. I'm not in any hurry. We're going to take our time because I want you to have this foundation properly laid, okay? But I'm encouraged by Pentecost because here I see God dealing with people individually, and it's not something private, but it's something that God is doing in their lives. And look what happens when they begin to speak in tongues. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Amen? Woo! Wow. Every nation under heaven. Who was all there? Everybody. There was a representative from every place. And when this sound occurred, it was noisy. Everybody heard it. Personal but not private. Suddenly, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? You know what they're saying? These are unlearned men. Anybody here speak more than one language? More than two, more than three, more than four? I've met some people. I met somebody one day that said that they spoke very well, actually, about six languages. Would you consider that an uneducated person? No. Somebody worked hard to get to do that. I can't even speak English well. I can't imagine what. And so they said, wait a minute, these are unlearned men. How are they speaking my language? He says, does that still happen today? Yeah. And I was talking to Pastor Bobby Massey the other day from Believer's Tabernacle. This was like 6 months ago. He said there was a guy in his service that got up and spoke in an unknown language. And they're waiting for an interpretation, which we'll read later, needs to happen. And there was someone visiting in the congregation that day, and he said, that person just spoke my native tongue. How many would have listened to what he had to say? Tell us what he said. You know what signs and wonders are? They're signs to make you wonder. They're signs to make you wonder. You see that sign, you go, I wonder. That's what God's doing. So they were all perplexed. Everyone heard. Some believed, some did not believe. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit moves upon you, it is personal, but it will not be private. Because God wants something that's bigger than you. It's not just about you. We're not to be... I like the metaphor of being vessels. You know, Paul said we're vessels, earthen vessels, with treasure inside. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. I think that's a good analogy, but it might limit us a little bit if we think of a vessel as holding, containing, but never pouring out. What kind of vessel would that be? This vessel's full, but it's been full a long time, but it's never been poured out. I like the analogy of the branch even better because I think we're more like faucets. We're more like a faucet. We're plugged into a water source somewhere. How many of you know the faucet, it doesn't determine the source comes through the faucet. It's just a channel for the water to flow through. So if there's going to be rivers of living water, it's coming from upstream. It's going to flow through my life. And the only thing that will stop it is if I dam it up. And I don't want to do that, all right? So you getting this? All right, you ready for number three? Pentecost is a promise that is global and timeless. It's global and it's timeless. Let's look in Acts 2, all the way over here to verse 33. Therefore, I mean, after this whole thing happens with the crowd, Peter stands up, preaches a great message. And here is kind of coming to the conclusion of it. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Okay, you can see it and hear it. It's not, it's private. It's personal, but it's not private. But David did not, he's preaching from Psalm 68. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Great question. Now a lot of times when we think about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we think we have to duplicate the upper room. You know, they went there, they waited, they tarried. But I think Peter's about to give us the new norm here. Yeah, that happened. That was the inauguration of the church, the birth of the church in power. But then Peter gives us this instruction. He says to the crowd, he didn't say, well, go over there to that upper room and tarry there for a while. That's not what he says. He says, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here's the awesome part. For the promise is to you and to your children. Now, he's not talking about you. He's talking about the crowd. But he's going to get to you in a little bit. Don't feel left out. Because that's the other thing that really encourages me about Pentecost being global. That means it includes me. What if they'd only spoken Hebrew? What was the Holy Spirit trying to say to the world? Every tongue, every nation. I'm wanting the gospel message to go global. That's what he's saying. Which includes me, thank goodness. If it hadn't, then it'd just be a Jewish thing. But it's not, is it? For the promise is to you and to your children. Do you believe that for your children? To your children, pray this. And here you are, you're included. And to all who are far off, that's me. That's you. All who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. In which many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to the church. Is that's a revival meeting right there. 3,000 souls. Went from 120 to 3,000 one day. That is not done by the flesh. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that led us to the Great Commission, which was in Matthew 28. That's the commission that we're all familiar with. I want to read it to you because you know it already. This is another account before Jesus ascended. These words were recorded. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I believe the authority I work under is not mine, but it's been delegated to me. It is his authority. And he delegates it to us. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's talking to his disciples. That is not going to happen in their current state. He's speaking almost prophetically. The Holy Spirit's coming, and this is what's going to happen once he gets a hold of you. He says, you're going to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, and I just, this blesses me. Lo, I am with you always. How long? To the end of the age. Notice he doesn't say, I will be with you. He says, I am with you. I am with you right now. And I will be with you until the end of the age. How's he going to do that? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What a promise he's given us. God is always at work, church. He's always at work in every situation. I don't care what you're going through. If you lost your job, you've lost your marriage, whatever the reason, God is always at work. He's always among us. The Holy Spirit, he's going to be with us to the end of the age. Don't act like he isn't, because he is. And that's why the Holy Spirit came to do these works. Real quickly, you can see we're not going to finish this message, so I'm going to try to just finish this point here for you. All right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. 1 Corinthians 12, if you can turn there. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Corinthians. It gives a lot of good teaching. Remember, this is a church that had a lot of problems, right? Had a lot of problems. You remember Sam Strong's comments that I quoted to you last week. So oftentimes people use the misuse of gifts as a reason not to be open to God working in our lives supernaturally. And Sam Storm, he was what we call the cessationalist. And he was watching TV one day, and one of the reasons he took that position was, one, he felt doctrinally he had some scriptures to back up what he... But he also kept referring to the excesses and abuses of people who were spirit-filled doing things that were outside of what he thought the would honor God, and it upset him. And one day, in his book, and if you get a chance to get it, it's called A Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. I think you can get it online, I'm not sure, but in that book, he talked about the 11th commandment. He said it's that we as Christians kind of follow this commandment sometimes, thou shalt not do at all what others do poorly. That is not a reason not to be open to the movement of the Spirit in our lives. And he was watching TV one day, you remember the story last week, and he got upset with the guy on TV who was talking about the gifts of the Spirit and doing things that he thought were extreme, inappropriate, whatever. He thought it was an abusive teaching and controlling. I forget what it was, doesn't matter, but it had to do with buying your healing kind of thing. You know, sow your seed in here, God will heal you. And it just upset him so much. And he pointed at the TV and he said, if that's what being filled with the Spirit is, I want no part of it. And as soon as those words came out of his mouth, he felt the hand of God on him. And I wrote these words down, and I've even meditated on them a lot since then because I think they're so revealing. He felt the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Sam, never justify your disobedience to the Word of God by appealing to the abuse of others. That is powerful. It's powerful because that used to be me. I could tell you all the abuses, and I use it as an excuse to be disobedient to what God wanted to do in my life. We had the phrase, misuse does not mean disuse, it means correction of use. And I hope you're in a church that believes that, because that's why Corinthians was written. You say, this church was messed up. It sure was. It sure was. Of course, we're not messed up, are we? In fact, this church came short in no gifts, it said. If I was probably saying, listen, guys, you need to tone this down. You need to let's just shut this down for a while until we get it fixed. He didn't do that. He said, no, I want you to desire more. But while we're doing this, let's set some perimeters here. Let's set things in order. And that's the way it should be. All right, that's the way it should be. So here in 1 Corinthians 12, I have what I call the three-legged stool. And Benjamin, I'm going to have you help me with this. I want you to give me the first one, if you would, if you put it up there. The first three-legged stool is the Trinity at work. Tell me if you see it. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant or be uninformed. That's kind of where we get our word agnostic, gnostic, agnostic. You know, well, I don't know what it is. Blah, blah, blah. No, he said, I want you to know. I want you to understand. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. He's not just saying, well, that's stupid. He's saying they couldn't talk. They're dumb idols. They can't speak. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now look for the three legs. Here they are. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Second leg. Third leg. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. All right? Now, this word for gifts, where we get the word charisma or chrismata, all gifts are grace gifts. They come by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit, he gives diversity of gifts. Why is he talking like this to the church? Because you're going to see later they had a hang-up about whose gift was the most important, blah, blah, blah. So he's saying, listen, there's diversity of gifts. And he's going to give us nine gifts we're going to look at. But I do not believe that list is the end list. In fact, you can look in other places of Scripture. I count about 22 maybe, and I don't think they're the end. And we'll look at that later. But I want you to see these three legs, because you're going to see the power, which comes by the Holy Spirit. You're going to see the role, which is the ministries that are activated by Christ in the church, who's the cornerstone, who gives us the ministries. You know, what good is it to have this, again, this vessel over here full, but never pour it out? So we got the vessel, we got the gifts, we got the power. Now we have ministries for that to flow through Christ, and then the results he gives to the Father. Some of you will say activities, some of your Bibles will say the effect. And so this three-legged stool is in motion as we are working and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. The whole Godhead is at work. It's somebody to say, well, Let me give you a quote that I read the other day. I really enjoyed. I like reading the quotes from the chaplains from the U.S. Senate. And there was a chaplain, his name was John Lloyd Ogilby, and he said this: "Sadly, many Christians settle for two-thirds of God." What's he saying? They don't recognize the work of the Holy Spirit, which is, remember we read today, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. So the fullness of the Godhead is at work in these gifts. Okay, Benjamin, take us to the next three-legged stool, because there's three. I keep seeing this in threes. There are three groupings of the gifts of the Spirit, which we're going to unpack over time. Three groupings of the gifts. You'll see nine here, but we can put them like a three-legged stool. Let's read it here if we can. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." As we unpack this over time, you'll see these three groups come to the surface. People label them all different. I heard one, priest, prophet, king, even as a category. But we're using revelatory power and utterance. And I don't know, did anybody stop Mark last week and ask him to do a joke class, or did you just let him go all the way to his car? Did you let that happen? In his material, I think I'm pretty close to what he would identify as these three groupings. There are revelatory gifts, which the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the prophecy, that kind of thing. And then the power gifts, that would be miracles and faith and healings. And then the utterance gifts, which really, that would really be prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. So we're going to put this three-legged stool, you're going to keep seeing it pop up as we walk through this, all right? But the main thing I want you to see today is this structure that exists here, and as we unwrap it, you'll be able to put everything in its proper place. But how many of you are a little bit thrilled that the Godhead's at work here? Is that a little bit exciting to you? It is to me. This is a big deal, and all of heaven's involved. And I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to be the vessel. I'm going to be the faucet that God's going to use to flow through. Now, acrostic time, okay? We're going to close with the acrostic. The acrostic of gifts. Benjamin's going to help me do this. I was sitting in my chair the other day, couldn't help it, wrote it out, said, "Connie, listen to this." She goes, "Whatever." Here it is. Gifts. Grace gifts given to, just run through it, individual believers by faith, who are trusting God to supernaturally strengthen other people. Amen? You see that? I want you to look at that. We believe the gifts are by grace. They're grace gifts. You didn't earn them. Remember, they're not badges of honor. You don't wear it as a badge of honor. You can't earn it, or it wouldn't be a gift. They're all totally by God's grace. And so we are the charismatics. We are the charismata. It comes by grace. Do you believe that? So you don't, that, and see the children of the believers in Corinth, they were going to really need to be reminded of this because they had a problem. And then it's given individually. Isn't that what we talked about today? It's personal, but not private. God chooses to work individually, even though He's corporately. He worked with the 120, but individually, a fire of tongue rested on each person. So it's individual. How many? And I'm going to talk next week about how you're able to activate this. The first step you need to learn is you got to believe that God wants to use you. If you don't believe that, you're damming up the river. You got to believe it. So individually, believers who believe by faith. How many times do we see in Romans it said, exercise your gift by faith, by faith. Everything's done by faith. We're saved by faith. How many know salvation's a gift? Is it a grace gift? Is it? We're saved by grace through faith, right? See how grace and faith work together? This is a work, the gifts are a work of grace as well. They come by God's grace, and they work by faith. If you want to hinder the gifts, it's when we begin to doubt and we don't move in faith. And we're going to talk more about that. But then trusting God. One of the ways you know if somebody's really moving in the Spirit is, are they trusting God with their gift? A lot of times people will speak something, and then they're upset because you didn't respond properly to it. No. We're just supposed to speak. God's in charge of the effect, not you, okay? So you're going to trust God as you move in it, because sometimes it's going to look like nothing's happening. But you trust God. How many of you know sometimes you move out and then you wait? Or God speaks and you have to wait. That's where you trust God. And bottom line, we're going to keep coming back to this over and over again. The gifts are the supernaturally strengthen others. If you really want God to use you, just make that the desire of your heart this week. I want to strengthen other people. Don't make it all about you, all right? Don't make it private. It's not private. God's wanting to do something pretty special in your life, all right? And we're not going to be able to do these this week, but I want you to look at those, and next week we're going to pick those up. You can take a picture of that with your phone if you want, and we'll start looking at that and start walking through some of these groupings together. So say, Pastor, what are you after here? I'm trying to entice you to open up to the possibility that God wants to use you supernaturally. Who would be willing to open up to that? Say, I don't know. Again, don't do what Sam Storm did. And because of the abuse of others, you use it as an excuse to pull back and to build your dam. When God says, I want to remove your dam so the river can flow and rivers of living water will flow through you. And all through Pentecost, it's all about reaching others. And that's what this is all about. It's not so I can have this cool life or I can be well known. You know, people who move in the gift of mercy sometimes feel inferior to people who move in the gift of prophecy or something like that. Paul's going to deal with this. He's going to say, stop it. It's not true. It's up to the Holy Spirit who he's going to use and how he's going to use us. But remember, gifts are a tool. The reason sometimes gifts are not operating is because you're not doing the job that you need the tool for. If you've got a job to do, God will give you the tool. Why are there so many manifestations overseas? Because they're doing the job. And if we're just kind of, listen, we come to church and just try to learn how to be good people. Is that really? No. God's wanting to take, we do want to learn how to be good people. But again, are you just going to be a vessel and you're never going to be poured out? You're never going to make a difference in other people's lives. I believe that's what this is all about. And that's what I desire for Faith Community Church. And that's what I desire for this pastor right here. Amen? Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come to this table this morning and we recognize that this is the table that represents the bridge that brought us into what we're talking about. It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit drawing us into this place of faith and salvation, that we can become partakers today of this great power. Lord, I don't know what you're speaking to people today, but I know you are. I know you're speaking corporately, but you're talking to people individually today, right now. I pray that we can hear your voice and listen and use this week to walk in the reality of what it is you're wanting to do through your church. We love you. We love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, which, by the way, was you. You were the joy. You were the joy. He saw you. He saw you beyond the cross. He despised the shame. And now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? So he can watch his church work. He wants to watch his church work. We got a job to do, and God's going to give us the tools to do it. As you leave today, I want to pray with you and bless you. But we'll stick around. There will be those who are going to want to pray with you. If there's elders in this service, I'd ask you to come and just be available. Now, we can pray anywhere, anytime, any place, but this is a God-ordained moment for us. When the body of Christ comes together, it is for the common good to edify, exhort, and to counsel one another. Don't walk out and leave that on the table. Take it. Use it. God wants us to bless us with gifts are given to give, and so we want to minister to you. If you need healing in your body, we will anoint you with oil. And we'll pray for you. We'll pray the prayer of faith. If you just need encouragement today, we want to pray for you. Who here today would say, I want to start dismantling the dam in my life? so the river of life can flow through me fresh and new again. If that's you, I want to pray with you. I want to lay my hands on you and just pray that God will begin to stir up in you fresh and new what maybe He started a long time ago, but maybe it's dormant now and God wants to reactivate that in your life. Or maybe you've never had that experience and you're just saying, I want to just say, okay, Lord, here I am, Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. I'm available. I want to be a water faucet for you. Amen. You want to do that today? I pray you would. Father, bless this congregation. I love them. And you have great plans for all of us. Plans that we never even dreamed about. Things you want to do in us, but more through us. People's lives may depend upon it. And I pray, Father, that we would put ourselves in that position of availability. Lord, stir up within us this precious gift that you've given to us. Lord, I pray you open our hearts to believe that, and that we would make ourselves, position ourselves to be used this week. And then we can come back and hear all about it. I pray someday, Lord, half our service will just be hearing testimonies of what God has done through the week, supernaturally, through our lives. Thank you, Father. We love you and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, we'll be here to minister to you. We love you. Thank you.